This morning, at this service, we're going to talk about the victory of God. The victory of God. You know, we could pray for things, but we have to receive what God has for us. We have to receive it. You know, a lot of people, I think their Christian lives are like a Christmas tree, and all the gifts are there, and they're all dusty, because they've been there for years. Maybe they've been there forever, but they're unopened. They're unreceived. Folks, we got to receive what God has for us. And so that's where the victory comes from. The Scripture tells us, and I'll get to it, but I'll get to it early. The Scripture tells us that the victory is in our faith. Our faith is the victory. We've got to trust that what God says is true. We've got to receive from God. We've got to act on it. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I'm going to take the text from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is what the Word of God says. It says, "Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in its own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning I was doing a little confession earlier, and so I can do that again. By the way, I saved the best message for this group, because I knew you would be the ones who'd be here, and I wanted the best one for you, okay? But anyway, my confession is that, you know, I did what a lot of people do, you know, when they read a book, and I peeked at the back. I looked back here at the back to see how it ends. I don't want to be a spoiler for those of you who haven't read it yet, but God wins. Okay, God wins. And because God wins, the people of God win. That's good news, because sometimes it doesn't seem like we're on the winning side. Hollywood looks at Christians and portrays us as losers, right? In fact, most of modern culture treats Christians as losers. Ted Turner, at one time he was one of the richest men in America, even said in a public forum, quote, "Christians are losers," unquote. I can kind of understand the world's point of view. Sometimes Christians look like losers. Sometimes Christians live like losers. You know, let's look at some of the things we do. We give our time and our money away. We're prone toward mercy instead of revenge. Even though our critics say otherwise, we are the most generous, tolerant, caring people on earth. We often go the extra mile. We often place the needs of others above our own. We are the voice of hope, the light of truth, and the hand of friendship in the world. But you see, that isn't what the world sees. And even when they do, they don't count such things as strengths. They consider all those things symptoms of our weakness. Those are the kind of things that losers do. Losers like Stephen and Paul and Silas and even Jesus himself. You know, Stephen's stoning and death didn't look much like victory. He told them the gospel of Jesus, and no one was saved. Instead, they killed him and were happy to be rid of him. Paul and Silas, their beating and imprisonment didn't look much like victory either. They were just doing what God told them to do, and they wound up in jail. And it certainly must have looked like Jesus was the big loser. He could draw a crowd and he could tell interesting stories, but in the end, he was beaten to a pulp. He was misused and abused in every possible way. His body was not just tied to a cross, it was nailed there. And then he was hung up upon it and left there until he died. That doesn't look like victory, does it? How do you think the chief priests and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law felt that Friday night? I think they were elated. I think they must have felt like the champions. You know what? Those stories didn't end with any of those situations. Stephen's death led directly to the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire and the salvation of multitudes of people. That sounds an awful lot like winning to me. The faithfulness of Paul and Silas was used by God to save a Gentile jailer and his entire family. Before Paul was through, or before God was through with Paul, he had evangelized and planted churches throughout Asia Minor, Greece, and Macedonia, and even went to Rome. Because of Paul's ministry, which was full of shipwrecks and beatings and prisons and hardship, the gospel was effectively and powerfully spread to the Gentiles. That gospel turned the world right side up. And that sounds an awful lot like winning to me. But over and above them all stands the victory of Jesus. Yes, he died on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem, and it was gory and it was horrible. But as the book of Revelation tells us, with his blood, he purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelation 7:9 tells us it was a multitude of people. It wasn't just a few. It was a multitude of people so great, the scripture says, that no one could count them. Now that sounds an awful lot like winning to me. But even that's not all there is to the story. That was on Friday. For Jesus, the greatest victory came on Sunday. It was that morning that the real champion of the world was revealed, and his name was Jesus. I'm going to talk about his victory. First of all, his victory over the devil. 1 John 3:8 says this, "The reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Now they go, why did God do all this? Well, he did it so that the devil's work would be destroyed. Just to bring you up to speed here, the devil, Lucifer, first rebelled against God. He was an archangel. And he decided that he wanted to be up there with the Most High. In fact, above the Most High. And so he rebelled against God. And then he tried to draw mankind into his rebellion. He's the first sinner in the entire universe. The devil's work was to subvert God's plan for the world and for man through deception. And we could go into a long detail about how he accomplished that, but he has accomplished it. Jesus came to destroy that work, to put an end to it. In John's gospel, it says of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there was no truth in him. when he speaks. He speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil came, the scripture teaches us, to destroy life. Jesus came to give life and to give it in abundance. The devil is a liar, a deceiver. There is no truth in him. The scripture teaches us that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Full of truth. Colossians 2:15 says this, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Whatever power Satan has, it's nothing when compared to the power of Christ. We need to remember that. Whatever authority Satan has, it is nothing when compared to the authority that God the Son has. Whatever little power and authority he had was given to him by God. And like all of God's creatures, the devil is accountable to God and will ultimately be judged by God. Christ's means of defeating Satan, his triumphant weapon, was the cross. Now, we would expect, maybe, that Christ would have simply eliminated this rebel in a blaze of divine power. He could have simply unmade Lucifer with a word or a thought. But Jesus wasn't primarily concerned with Lucifer himself. He wasn't primarily concerned with the devil. He was concerned with the devil's works, the outcome of the devil's actions. Jesus was in the business of redeeming his elect who had been corrupted by Satan's lies. And that battle was won on the cross, where the judge of all mankind allowed man's penalty to fall upon himself, where the great shepherd took the place of his sheep, where our great high priest offered himself as the perfect and acceptable sacrifice, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish. But neither the cross nor the grave had or has power over the Son of God. Men could kill the body of the author of life, but God the Father raised him from the dead. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took his body and placed it in a new tomb, and even the huge stone in the Roman guards couldn't keep him there. He's alive. And that is the victory of God. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. All those whose life is hidden away in Christ will be raised with him. But each one in its own turn. Christ, the first fruits. You know what the first fruits were? This was an offering that was to be brought into the temple of God. And it consisted of, whenever the harvest was brought in, the very first part of the harvest was taken to the temple and given to God. That was the first fruit. And it was an indication, and it was giving thanks for all of the bounty of the entire harvest. It wasn't all there was to the harvest. It was just the very, very beginning. And the scripture says that Jesus was the first fruit from the dead. Of all those who will be resurrected, Jesus was the first. The first fruit. So it says, Christ the first fruit, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Paul wrote this, if we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Certainly, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. See, death looks like failure, doesn't it? But physical death isn't the end of our lives. The grave looks like hopelessness. You know that point in a funeral service when you go to the graveside, and if you wait around long enough, you'll see the casket lowered down into the hole. And it's covered up with dirt. If anything looks hopeless, that is a hopeless moment. But it just looks that way. That's not the reality. Not for Christians. The grave is not the end of our story. In the same way that Christ gives us victory over temptation and sin, He gives us victory over death. In the same way that Christ gives us victory over hopelessness and discouragement, He gives us victory over the grave. And it's all by the power of God. It's all by God's mighty power, and it's through faith in Christ. Now, I want to talk to you about victorious living. You see, well, let me read this passage. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, "Thanks be to God." Can you say that? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the battles in life ought to look like? That'll look just like this. It's not a battle. The battle's over. The victory's already been won. The victory is ours. Do you understand that? It's those gifts under the Christmas tree that are getting all dusty. They're already there. We have to just receive them. That's what the battles ought to look like. I started this message by talking about Christians looking like losers. Hey, do I have to say it again? Sometimes we live like losers. We live like we've lost. If you are in Christ, you are a winner. You don't just have the potential to win. The victory is already won. If you are in Christ, you are a victor. Now, how many of you believe that? Everybody nodding their head. Yeah. Huh? Do you live like it? See, you don't just have a chance for victory. Listen to me. The game is over, and your side already won. The score is already on ESPN, on the little crawl. The game's not still going on. The victory's already been won. So you ought to do what? Think like a victor. Walk like a victor. Talk like a victor. And live like a victor. Pastors like me are always trying to teach people how to live victoriously, how to get victory over this or that. Because we couldn't think of anything to talk about, I guess. We do that. I want you to know you don't have to try to live victoriously. You already have victory. It's already yours. God has given you victory through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Word said? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He went out, He played the game, and He played it perfectly. Right? He faced down the devil, and it was no contest. So you don't have to work for it. You don't have to struggle with it. You don't have to overcome stuff. You just have to believe it and receive it and live it. That sounds awfully simple, doesn't it? That doesn't sound like much of a religious life at all. You just have to believe it. He gave it to you, right? And you got to receive it. You got to say, that's mine. And then you got to live it. You got to walk it out. Faith has to be applied here, doesn't it? Listen to this. 1 John 5:4-5. Every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's something you got to kind of unpack. You got to think about that a little bit. Every child of God defeats this evil world. Does that mean the ones that work really, really hard, really struggle with evil every day, and those are the ones? What did it say? Are you a child of God? How do you become a child of God? Be born again. Put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a child of God. He earned salvation for you. It's with His blood that He purchased multitudes of men and women for God from every nation and language and people everywhere around the world. With His blood. Not yours. Not mine. It's not our effort. Jesus did it. And from the cross, He said, the deal is done. It's finished. It's accomplished. So, game over, right? God wins. God's people win. Every child of God defeats this evil world. The world cannot beat you because it's already lost. You've already won. It's too late. And we achieve this victory through our faith. You got to believe it, don't you? You can get out there and try to play the game yourself, even though it's already over. Three Rivers Raiders games, that used to happen. The end of the game, it was a buzzer, band was playing, another one bites the dust. And all the little kids that were in the gym would run out on the gym floor because they'd let them shoot baskets and stuff after the game was over. I guess they thought they were in the game. That's like Christians that are trying to win the victory. Victory's already won. You've already won. That ought to do something to your attitude. Ought to do something to elevate the attitude of your heart and the way you think about yourself. Because God doesn't see you as losers. Let me tell you something. Ted Turner is not God. Let's go back up there. Thanks be to God. When God looks at you, He sees a victorious, beautiful mess. He sees a bride without spot or wrinkle. Made perfect through the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the suffering and all the other things that He had to do for us. But we don't have a lot of victory in our lives because we don't receive it. Or we don't believe it. We're not living it out. And that's what the world sees, isn't it? That's what the world sees. We got to show them a different picture. But we got to make it real in our lives first. Listen, the tomb is empty. The Lord is alive. Your Redeemer lives and the enemy is defeated. So, Christian, stand up. Hold your head high and live confidently. Receive the gifts that God has for you. You need wisdom. You need knowledge. You need healing. God has those things for you already. Do you need to be saved? Do you need to have the confidence that you belong to the Lord Jesus? He'll give you that confidence too. He'll give you that assurance. He'll give you peace. And that doesn't mean just people aren't shooting at you. That means peace with God. A contentment in your heart. Those are the presents under your Christmas tree. Those are the things I look. You all have at the end. You ought to get your toys out and play with them now. You can live in that victory now. You don't have to wait till then. Earlier we talked about the power of God. What can stop that from coming to pass? I believe God is sovereign. I believe God can do as He pleases. I believe God is all-powerful. And this is His desire. This is His plan. So don't worry about what Hollywood or Ted Turner thinks about it. They don't know how the story ends. But we do. Lord, I just pray for everyone who is in this room today. I pray, Lord, that You would give us a confidence that what Your Word says is true. That we not only can defeat evil in this world, but evil in this world has already been defeated. Every child of God is on the winning side. And Lord, if we put our hope and our trust in You, then we're already on the winning side. Lord, You have won the victory for us. And Lord, we need to learn to live in that victory. I pray, Lord, that by Your Holy Spirit, You would remind us of that. Not just today, but tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, that we are winners. That we can stand tall. That we can proclaim the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us without worrying about what other people think about it. Because it's true. It's that word. It's that truth that breaks the chains and sets people free. That tears the strongholds down and frees us from our bondages. Lord, help us to claim that victory, to receive that victory from You that You've already won for us, that You've already given to us, and help us to walk it out in truth, in the light of Your Word. And for that we give You praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.